Well, thank you, Tamara and Stephen, and everyone making worship possible this morning. My goodness, isn't it great to see the kids on Palm Sunday and enjoying it? Oh, man, it's great. Well, it is Palm Sunday. Welcome again. Our apologies if you were tuning in online. We had a little technical glitch, but we're back up and running there. So we're glad that you can join us. We are in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 15, and this is the first Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, he heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, it's so great to be here in the sanctuary, or if you're online, Palm Sunday. You may recall a year ago we were in a different place. Now, I know we still have more of the pandemic to go. We're still living with caution and prudence, but last year we were almost but a few of us, sort of a skeleton crew here in the sanctuary. We were doing Palm Sunday, and the kids had to color palms at home and put them in their windows and take pictures of them, and we did the best that we could. But man, is it better to have people here with palms. Can you say amen? Amen. And if you're at home, but it's great. I mean, I just love a good parade, right? I mean, the palms are so great. I was waving it so much I broke mine, so I got to tape it up later. But you can wave them if you like, and kids. And we used to not give them to the adults, just the kids early on, because we didn't trust some of the adults because get carried away. But we thought, this year, let's just go all out and even give the adults palms. So try not to get your person next to you, your friend or spouse or whatever, and enjoy your palm. And it makes you kind of wonder that, you know, how did this whole parade thing start with palms? So if you got one palm, it is a palm branch, but if you've got two palms, it's palm palms. Yeah. Wonder where does this come from? So, and I was kind of hoping when I thought of this a few weeks ago that I'd actually could do a Purdue cheer for the NCAA. As it turns out, sadly, no. Next year, maybe. So there's always football that will come. So anyway, pom-poms, you could do that too. So maybe that's where that came from. But I like it, and I hope you do too. But the excitement of this moment, as we go back to this first triumphal entry, where we remember palms, I think it's kind of interesting to look at that, because I don't know if you're like me. Did anybody like parades out there besides me? Oh, man, I love a good parade. When you get the high school bands doing the parade, you got convertibles, and sometimes you got motorcycles. I'm a fan of that. Maybe Jesus could drive a triumph, right, for the triumphal entry, if you're... All right, maybe not then. All right, so anyway, and then you have all the music, all the pageantry, and I just love that, and it's been a while. Now, it's been a while since any of us really saw a parade, but back at this time, this was a very special parade, and the backstory is this, that Jesus had told the disciples as he looked at Jerusalem, he told the disciples to go out and to find this donkey with a colt. It was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures, and to bring them to him. And then the disciples laid their cloaks on them, and Jesus made this entry into Jerusalem and the way into Jerusalem, and a huge crowd gathered, and they laid cloaks and palms and waved palms and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, interestingly enough, the historian Josephus records that as many as 2.7 million people were there for the Passover. Now, just to put that in perspective, because it's been a while since we had crowds, since the pandemic, that would be more than the Rose Bowl Parade and the Macy's Day Parade combined, okay? This was not a small crowd. Now, they were there for the Passover. People came not just from the surrounding Judean countryside, Jerusalem, and even all of that area, but also even from Africa. We know from Simon of Cyrene came from Africa, India. There were Jews from all over who were coming, and some folks who were just on a spiritual quest. So 2.7 million people, roughly, but it was a big number. And so these people gathered there, and you can only imagine that for Jesus, this moment was a high point for the journey to the cross, right? But ultimately, the resurrection. But Holy Week begins on a high note with this triumphal entry, and it symbolized Jesus was the King of Kings, and it also foreshadowed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, it's interesting, two points that I look at today is the first thing that, although Matthew doesn't record this, Luke does. Matthew is more interested in the kind of kingly moment, but Luke records a very interesting detail, which is that Jesus wept coming into Jerusalem. And when you think about that for a moment, you wonder, why did Jesus weep? Because Jesus is not recorded many times weeping. He wept with Mary and Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead, but he weeps in this moment. I think the answer to that is very short and succinct and meaningful, which is that Jesus wept because he had compassion for Jerusalem, but not just for Jerusalem, but all these people who had gathered from all across the globe, frankly, to come to Jerusalem. Jesus wept for them, and Jesus had compassion for them, and it renewed his commitment to go to the cross for them, for all of them, and for all of us, wherever you're from. And so that inspired Jesus to continue that journey. And so I think that when we think about this moment, Jesus had tender tears, even in the midst of this triumphant parade. Tender tears. But at the end of this procession, you know, think of some of the other big processions, Jesus went into Jerusalem. It wasn't a football game, as it turns out. Jesus goes to the temple and does what? Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers in a very interesting moment. So Jesus goes from these tender tears to what is really kind of a furious love. And it's interesting. Now, I will say this, that for those of you who are sort of scholars out there, or just very inquisitive, you'll note that John's gospel has Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John, the second chapter. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have Jesus overturning the tables in this moment at the end of Jesus' ministry. So scholars spilled a lot of scholarly ink over this, as they love to do. And I would weigh in with the scholars to say, I think it happened twice. I think it happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I think it happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. And I think Jesus was going in this moment to see how it was going, and as you know, it didn't go well. So why was it significant that Jesus became furious in love at this moment and also at the beginning of his ministry? I think it's really important. So first of all, is that Jesus came in, and the context of this was in the temple at that time, people had to use temple currency in order to buy anything they were going to buy or do offerings, and so normally they'd come in with Roman currency. They could, however, come with currency from, frankly, all over the known world at that time, including Africa, Asia, and where have you, and so in that, they had sort of kiosks, be our modern-day kiosk today, where they're doing currency exchanges, and they took a slice of that. And in fact, they negotiated that whole thing and made a handsome sum of money from that. And there was all this haggling going on. Add to that, that they also sold sacrifices. So your dove or what have you, you could buy there. Once again, it is sort of a haggling practice. And so you had all this noise going on. And Jesus said, my Father's word says that my house should be called a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. But there's something else that's going on here that I want to highlight, because the area in which they were doing this was actually in the court of the Gentiles, okay? And so they couldn't do it in the holy place, the temple, so they spilled over into the court of the Gentiles, and the court of the Gentiles was the only place in the temple area where Gentiles were allowed to worship the Lord. So the people who were coming from all over Asia, Africa, wherever, maybe even Simon of Cyrene, who helped carry Jesus' cross, was there in that court. And Jesus saw that the money changers had pushed them out and outside so that they could do this sort of haggling and business. And Jesus became angry in furious love in that moment. And no doubt Jesus was thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 56, where it says, "My house will be a house for all people, for all nations, even foreigners. In my house, all people from all nations, all languages will be welcome there." And in Solomon's prayer of dedication recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon prays that all people from all nations and all places would be able to be blessed in the house of the Lord. And so Jesus overturned the tables to make room for the outsiders, the last, the lonely, the least, the forgotten, the marginalized. And Jesus had furious love and anger, and Jesus turned over a table or two to get the point across, and even, we're told, took some whips out and chased those people out so the people could have place to worship the Lord. Now, I think when we think about that, I think that gives us two things this morning. The first is an encouragement, and the second is a challenge or warning. And first, the encouragement, the word of comfort. Because if you've ever been in a place where you felt like you were an outsider, where you were pushed aside by the powerful or the in-group or whatever it is, doesn't matter whether it's middle school or work or wherever you are, or even, God forbid, in the church, know this, that Jesus wants to push back the people who would push you out and make room for you. And Jesus is willing to overturn a table or two in order to do that. So today, how do you feel? Perhaps one of the last lonely, least, the forgotten. Know that Jesus is championing you, and I think that's important. And that's a word of encouragement and comfort to all of us. The second thing is, I think, a challenge or maybe even a warning to us, which is sometimes you and I, with the best of intentions, become part of the in-group. And this isn't just for the temple back 2,000 years ago. This is in the church today. And Matthew knew it, and all the other writers did too, because very quickly, it's easy for us to become part of the in-group. And part of the in-group starts to push out the people who don't look and talk and think like us. And I think that Jesus would warn us in this moment that the church needs to be open to everyone, even those who are not believers. It needs to be a place where people can come and can seek a faith, and people can know that everybody is welcome, regardless of your race, your language, your culture, your traditions, whoever you are, whatever you look like, you are welcome in God's house. And we all need to be reminded of that, because in that day, all those people came from all over the world, probably 2.5 million people from different places, races, cultures, and language, and that's the way it should be today. I'm reminded of a story of a rabbi way back in old times, in the first century around this time, and the people of the village came to this rabbi who was much beloved, and they wanted to know when it was that dawn began, because when dawn begins is important for the religious culture of that day. And so they came to the rabbi and they said, "How is it, rabbi, that we can know when dawn begins? Can we know that dawn begins if we can tell the difference between a shed and a tree?" And the rabbi said, "No, that is not how you tell when dawn begins." And so the people said, "Well, does dawn begin when we can tell the difference between a dog and a sheep?" And the rabbi said, "No, that's not when dawn begins either." And so the people said, "Well, rabbi, how do we know when dawn begins?" And the rabbi wisely said this. He said, "When you can look into each other's face and see that you're brothers and sisters in God, then you'll know that you're living in light. Otherwise, you're living in darkness." When you can look in the face of each other and realize that you're brothers and sisters in God, then you're living in the light. Otherwise, you're living in the darkness. Jesus came to push back the darkness and turn on the light. And today, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, know that Jesus welcomes you. If you're struggling and if you are wrestling with issues and even don't consider yourself a believer, Jesus says, come on in, explore, ask your questions, find me. And if you're the person who would push people back because, you know, you've got it all together, Jesus might say, you might want to wait a moment and, like me, welcome everyone else. And so when we think about today, which is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, when Jesus, on his way into the city, looked at all these throng of people, not just from the Palestinian countryside, but from all over the world, and Jesus cared enough that he wept for them and he was willing to go to the cross for them. He loved them that much. Realize that we too should love that much and maybe even shed a tear or two as we are so moved with compassion. And it reminds me, too, when we're thinking about the tears of Jesus, of this wonderful story of another rabbi, again in the first century. And the rabbi was much beloved. He was up in his years. He had mentored a lot of younger rabbis. And he lived in an old shack out in the woods. And so some of his faithful younger rabbis decided they wanted to go and show him that they loved him. And so they wanted to do something special for them. So they came to this older rabbi and said, listen, rabbi, you have meant so much in our life and the life of all the villagers. We'd like to get to know you more and spend a little bit of time with you since you're getting older, and we'd like to know what makes you happy. And the rabbi looked at them and said, do you know what makes me weep? And they said, no, we want to know what makes you happy, because we want to get to know you better. And the rabbi looked at them and said, do you know what makes me cry? And the younger rabbi said, no, you don't understand, rabbi. We really love you. We want to get you to know you more, so we want to know what makes you happy. And the rabbi said, do you know what makes me weep? And they said, we don't understand. And the rabbi said, unless you know what brings tears to my eyes, you do not know me truly. You do not really know me unless you know what brings tears to my eyes. I think Jesus would whisper to us today to ask us, do we know what brings tears to him, to the creator of everything and to the Lord, our Lord, who was willing to go to the cross and who cried in this moment for the people who were lost, forgotten, least marginalized, who were searching and journeying for faith. Jesus loved them, and Jesus wept for them. And then finally, to even sometimes be willing to turn over a table or two to make sure that the last, the lonely, the least, the forgotten, the marginalized have a place in God's house, wherever that is, because God cared that much to do that. And if that's the way it is, then that's the way it has to be sometimes, to be willing to stand up, to be willing to push back, to be willing to stand up for what is right. And we've seen a lot of incidents around our world where people have been pushed back. Some of the folks concerned about, hate against Asians or be it Uyghur Muslims in China. I don't care what your political party is. I don't care what your disposition is. Everybody in every place has a right for a just life and freedom. And I don't care whose table I need to overturn in order to say that. Be clear about it. I don't care what your political party is. I don't care what your race is, your language, or anything else. Everybody has a right. And right now, in this country and around the world, we're way too partisan to just pick and choose. And that's not the way it should be. Everybody has a right in God's house, and everybody has a right, wherever they are, to live a life that is free, that is just, that celebrates who they are. And as part of that, I hope the journey of faith is there. So this Holy Week, this Palm Sunday, I just say to all of us to make this really a Holy Week, a journey to a renewal of faith wherever you are, deeply, that our whole spiritual lives, our whole lives are involved in this. Jesus had tender tears. Jesus wept for the lost from all over the world, different races, people from different places, languages, cultures, because he loved them all, and he was willing to go to the cross for them. And Jesus was willing to push back, clear out, and turn over a table or two to stand up for what was right. And I believe that made all the difference. And even though it may take us to the foot of the cross, wouldn't you rather be with Jesus at the foot of the cross than with a den of thieves and a den of robbers? Amen.